Tonight's lesson comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, if you want to turn there. The title of the lesson is The Blessing of God's Comfort. Scripture text comes from verses 3 through 11, but I'd like to start in verse 1. But let's go ahead and read those verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Let me read that. Verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will stand, will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. The comfort that Paul is referring to is his own comfort. That's what inspired the letter. I mean, the letter, the verse here in 2 Corinthians. Paul had sent a letter to the Corinthians by Titus, and he was anxious to receive word of how that was received. He was so anxious that he left where he was in Ephesus in order to meet Titus on his return. He just couldn't wait till Titus got back. He had to go meet him. And Titus told him his letter was well received, and they repented. And Paul was comforted with that. He was very uncomfortable, not knowing how his letter had been received, and the word from Titus was a great comfort to him. Well, for us to have a good understanding of what is going on here in 2 Corinthians, we need to do a little background work. The first chapter of 2 Corinthians is a response from Paul concerning a letter that he sent to the church at Corinth. That letter is what became as known as a severe letter. The sequence of events that led to the writing of this letter, we know as 2 Corinthians, has been subject to debate, but there are some things that we do know. We know the letter of 1 Corinthians was not well received by the church at Corinth. Timothy, who had delivered the letter, returned to Paul in Ephesus and reported that the church was still greatly troubled. The most troubling thing was that they were challenging his apostleship. But what had caused the Corinthian Christians to question Paul's credentials as the apostle and to suggest that he was not to be trusted, you can read that in 2 Corinthians 13:3. This was partly caused by the arrival in Corinth of false apostles, 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15, some of which were Judaizers, asking Corinthian believers of Gentile heritage to live according to the regulations of the Mosaic law. False prophets and apostles had infiltrated the Corinthian church. Their counterfeit teachings and hurtful slander about Paul had infected the believers in that fellowship, and Paul feared that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so their minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The so-called most eminent apostles who had infiltrated the church were slick, trained orators who preached for pay, while Paul preached for free of charge. That's from 2 Corinthians 11:7. Paul, however, considered this to be a true test of his integrity, by which he would eventually discredit his opponents. And when it came down to the battle for souls with eternal consequences, Paul was not shy about stating his case. These false apostles, he declared, were in fact agents of Satan himself, masquerading as ministers of righteousness. That's from 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. Paul then revealed a very personal encounter with Christ to show that it was his suffering and weakness, not his eloquence or strength, that proved the mettle of his character. By far the greatest defense of the legitimacy of Paul's ministry among the Corinthians was the fruit. If he were a false apostle, inferior to those super apostles, then would his message have any effect? No. But the lives of the Corinthians bore witness to Paul as an authenticated messenger of God. The Spirit of God worked through Paul to enact real transformation among the Corinthians, a seal of authenticity that was stronger than any claim made by the false apostles. We know that Paul visited Corinth a second time, the first time being his church planting visit. The second visit is described as sorrowful or painful, 2 Corinthians 2:1 and 13:2. This visit would have been during Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Paul then wrote a severe letter of stinging rebuke to Corinth from Ephesus. He sent this letter by Titus. This letter has since been lost. Titus returned to Paul with the news that most of the Corinthian church had repented. They now accepted Paul's authority. From 2 Corinthians 7:5 through 7. Well, Paul decided to write to the Corinthians one more time, expressing his relief, but still pleading with an unrepentant minority. And this is the letter that we know as 2 Corinthians. This lesson can be divided into two parts. First part is the value of comfort, 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 7. Second part is the value of prayer, 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 11. Well, first let's look back at verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Achaia was a state of Greece where Corinth was located, and it was a rather large area. And verse 1 establishes Paul as the author of the letter, and is written to the church at Corinth and the surrounding area, and it states that Timothy was also with Paul. And verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a typical greeting that we see from Paul, grace and peace. And let's look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. And that's verse 4. We'll stop at verse 3. It says that God is the God of all comfort. And that's what our lesson is about, the blessing of comfort. And Paul immediately expressed adoration and praise to God. There are several truths about God in this statement. First, he is the Father of the Lord Jesus. The word Lord indicates that his son, the Son of God, is the master and ruler of his kingdom. Jesus is his human name, meaning Yahweh saves. The last word in his name, Christ, is a translation of the Greek word for Messiah. Second, God is called a Father of mercies. To the Jewish people, the phrase father of means originator of. Satan is the father of lies. We learned that from John 8:44, because lies originated with him. According to Genesis 4:21, Jubal was the father of musical instruments because he originated the pipe and the harp. God is the father of mercies because all mercy originates with him and can be secured only through him. And God is called the God of all comfort. This means that he is also the ultimate source of encouragement. Encouragement that comes from the comfort and consolation only God can provide. Now verse 4. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This truth about God is the fact that he comforts us personally when we go through difficult times. The theological truth that he is the God of all comfort suddenly becomes very real and very close to our hearts. But the comfort he gives us has an even greater purpose than just our own encouragement. Paul added that we are comforted, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Matthew Henry's commentary on our text this week says, "We are encouraged to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. The Lord is able to give peace to the troubled conscience and to calm the raging passions of the soul. These blessings are given by him as the father of his redeemed family. It is our Savior who says, 'Let not your heart be troubled.' All comforts come from God, and our sweetest comforts are in him. He speaks peace to souls by granting the free remission of sins, and he comforts them by enlivening influences of the Holy Spirit and by the rich mercies of his grace. He is able to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal the most painful wounds, and also give hope and joy under the heaviest sorrows." Verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." Paul explained how he knew this principle to be true. Christians are so intimately joined with Christ that experiences flow from Christ to believers, through believers, and to others. Any believer who lives in a close relationship with the Lord is going to have the opportunity to share with others when they experience hard times. This is especially true when we ourselves have gone through such hard times. The difficulties Paul experienced were largely due to his public stand for Jesus. Jesus has suffered mockery, rejection, and ultimately death because of the unbelief of his people. Paul was experiencing the same things, and he would also suffer death in the end. We should not be a surprise when we are rejected by people we talk with. In view of the fact that the world is becoming more anti-Christian, we should be prepared for greater persecution. Paul said that the sufferings of Christ abound in us. That is, the sufferings of Christ overflow unto us so that we become fellow sufferers with him. Then Paul said that our consolation also abounds because of our relationship with him. The favors God bestows on us are not only to make us cheerful, but also that we may be useful to others. He sends comforts enough to support those that simply trust and serve Him. Verse 6, Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Excuse me. Which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. In this verse, we see Paul's explanation of what he said in verse 3. Paul used himself as an example in this use of we, giving the Corinthians and us the understanding that this is the kind of love and concern each believer should have for others. The word consolation refers to the solace or comfort we receive as we go through trials. The word salvation refers to the rescue or deliverance that we eventually experience from those trials. This is not salvation for eternal life. This is rescue from the trials. God is always in control. If our trials are the products of fate or chance, then our only recourse is to give up. If we can have to control everything ourselves, then the situation is equally as hopeless. But if God is in control and we trust Him, then we can overcome circumstances with His help. Let's read verse 7. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Paul was very confident in this truth. He had said in the previous verse that the comfort and deliverance the church was experiencing was effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. To endure meant to remain constant in their trust and therefore hopeful of what was yet to come. Paul was filled with a strong hope for them. God had worked for him in providing consolation and salvation, and he would also work for them in doing the same thing. It is somewhat surprising that Paul has such a confident hope for the people in the Corinthian church. We discover in his letters to this church that he had to deal with sectarianism, a lack of unity among believers, serious immorality, their allowance of worldly attitudes among themselves, and the distrust they developed toward him, along with other issues and the need for instruction. His hope for the Corinthians was a steadfast hope. Paul's assurance to the church was that just as they are sharing in the extreme suffering he had experienced, because they were partakers, so they would share in the comfort he had experienced. This is also an expression of his confidence that they were not going to allow their trials to turn them away from God. That can be a temptation, for we sometimes come to doubt God's goodness when our trials are extremely difficult and unending. Now part two of our lesson, the value of prayer. We'll read verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. In the previous verses, Paul wrote extensively about how God comforts and encourages people when they experience trials. Now he has changed subjects, moving from the principle of comfort to an explanation of his personal experience. He referred to what he considered a life-threatening situation in Asia, but he gave no explanation of what it was. It is often the mark of a mature believer not to speak constantly of his own experiences, but to focus on the needs of others. His reason for writing about this was probably to let the Corinthians know that he had indeed experienced severe trial. He had said that the comfort he had received he could pass on to them, and they could do the same for others. Referring to his own severe trial assured them that he was speaking from the standpoint of a real experience. They could put confidence in his instruction because it had grown out of situations where he needed God's presence and God's help. In verse 8, Paul uses three phrases to describe the trial he is referring to. First, he said that he had been pressed out of measure, meaning that he had been under great pressure and burdens. Second, he found it to be above strength, meaning it was beyond endurance of normal human stamina. It was the kind of situation in which many people would emotionally collapse. Third, it was so threatening that he feared for his life. We do not know what this specific trouble was, but it was great enough that Paul feared for his life. But we do know that God protected his servant. Paul may have despaired of life, but God did not despair of Paul. And we'll read verses 9 and 10. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Whatever the threat was that Paul had faced, it was real. He had truly thought that he was not going to survive. One of the benefits of not knowing the exact situation is that it allows us to identify with Paul no matter what we are facing. It could have been any one of a number of possibilities. Whatever we are facing today, we can hope for a similar kind of deliverance. What Paul learned was that we cannot trust in ourselves when things are out of control. Instead, we must trust in God, who is capable of delivering us from all the trials of life. In this case, Paul was spared death, and he realized that it was a deliverance by the hands of God. There is no impossible situation with God. Whatever the predicament we find ourselves in, we always have the hope of his working on our behalf. God knows how to deliver us. Paul's exclamations give the impression that whatever we faced, it was outside the realm of human help. He had no choice but to completely turn it over to God. During such impossible times, our natural instinct is to become afraid. This is how human nature works. In the midst of such fear, however, we can always have hope. Paul said about God, we trust that he will yet deliver us. And let's read verse 11, the final verse. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Paul recognized that what God had done for him was an answer to the prayers of many believers, including the Corinthians. There is a challenge for continued prayer in the future in this verse. It is tied to the thought in verse 10, he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by praying for us. Paul has learned firsthand that God is a good and faithful God who never leaves or forsakes us. We find consolation through prayer, both in the middle of a trial and in our daily communicated dependence on him. The key verse for our lesson is 2 Corinthians 1:7. Our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall he be also of a consolation. The whole letter of 2 Corinthians is about suffering and consolation. Paul outlines God's promise that the consolation we receive in the Christian life will be much greater than the suffering we are asked to bear. In this, the most personal of Paul's letters, he explained that he found this to be true in his own life. Paul suffered much in his life. He at times even despaired of life and felt he had a sentence of death on him. That's from verses 8 and 9. Still, it is important that we learn to come through such seasons, experiencing the grace and consolation of the Lord. It seems evident then that the Corinthians had been subjected to trials similar to those that Paul had experienced. Such trials were common in all of the early churches. They served to unite all the believers in common bonds and to make them feel that they were one. We always have a brotherly feeling for someone who suffers as we do. Paul expressed clear confidence that consolation greater than our suffering is available in the Christian life. When we experience suffering, we will also experience consolation. We have to pray for one another. Paul expressed confidence that consolation would come. He believed in a prayer hearing and prayer answering God. Much of our consolation comes from God as He upholds us through the trouble and trials we never thought we could bear. Prayer then becomes a mighty source of consolation. To summarize this lesson, we need to look at 2 Corinthians 1:8-11. The believers at Corinth needed to know that they were not the only ones who faced difficulties. They were just as troubled by the false apostles and teachers as Paul was. Paul also faced problems. Excuse me. Some of those were even life-threatening. As great a warrior as he was, Paul was not exempt from discouragement. He referred to a specific instance, verses 8-11, to encourage the Corinthians in their walk with the Lord. Paul's reflection on the past experience reminded him that since God had delivered him and his helpers from death, he would do so again in the future if it was his will. It is a good thing for us to never forget all that God has done for us in the past as we battle the storms of life in the present and in the future. God never forsakes His own. We do not always get what we think we need or want, but God knows what is best for us. We need to trust Him through thick and thin. Titus had brought a good report to him about the folks back at Corinth. They had interceded on his behalf of Paul and his work, and God had brought deliverance to him and those with him. To close our lesson for this evening, I would like for you to turn to the book of Psalms. Psalms 123. Psalms 123, beginning with verse 1. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, until He has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease with the contempt of the proud. This tells me that we all have to endure contempt from our adversaries all through our lives. And we need to ask for God's mercy, and I think that includes His comfort and consolation. With that, let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to gather together and study from Your Word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand your word. It will be for our good and for your glory. Lord, we just thank you for your comfort and your mercy. And Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sin. In his name we pray. Amen.